Get on with our study then this morning. We're going to continue here in 2 Corinthians in chapter number 5. We're going to pick up at verse 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12. He says, "For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Well, as we continue our study here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, the Apostle Paul is going to go on and convey to the Corinthians, and of course to you and me today, the motivation behind his passion, the motivation behind his drive and his zeal and his energy, as well as the message, and you might say the ministry. He calls it here down in verse 18, the ministry of reconciliation. We won't be able to get by any means through all these verses today, but you can see in the passage here the direction that Paul is going. He is again attempting to convey to the Corinthians that if they need an opportunity to speak well of him and his ministry, then all they need to do is just remember about the evidence of the love of Christ, and that is the finished work of Christ at the cross. That's what constrained Paul. That's what motivated the Apostle Paul. It wasn't money. It wasn't fame. It wasn't popularity. It wasn't influence. It wasn't any of those things. Rather, the message that he proclaimed talked about. It held forth this truth about the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. And that message constrained the Apostle Paul. That's what was his source, you might say, of motivation. Now, if you'll go back with me to verse 12, let's kind of pick up in our context here. He says at verse 12, "For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart." Several times throughout both this book, 2 Corinthians, and 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul has already addressed this issue that, you know, he doesn't need men to commend his ministry. He doesn't need these letters of recommendation from organizations saying, "Yes, Paul's a good guy, go ahead and listen to him." That's not the basis upon which he operated. It's not where he gets his authority from, and it's certainly not his motivation. Let me have you just run some of these references again so that you can see this. Look all the way back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. And watch this issue go all the way through both these books here. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, at verse 1, he says this, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yea, doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this," and so on. You can see that the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians has dealt with quite extensively the fact of his apostleship. And you can see that there were those at Corinth who were doubting his apostleship. Some were saying that he's not an apostle at all. Some were just, relegating him to an apostle of a secondary level, if that. In the Apostle Paul, you can see here in this chapter, he defends his apostleship. And he indicates that, guys, the evidence of my apostleship is that you guys are in Christ. If you guys aren't in Christ, then I'm not an apostle. And if I'm not an apostle, then you're not in Christ. He says, the seal of mine apostleship are you in the Lord. Verse 3, mine answer to them that do examine me is this. These guys were just, they were putting Paul's ministry under the microscope and under the magnifying glass and just trying to find fault at every turn with what he was preaching, with what he was saying. And then the idea was that, well, Paul didn't graduate from our seminary. Paul didn't graduate from our college. Paul didn't graduate from our group. Therefore, he's not legit. You can see that the Apostle Paul, if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians, go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, the Apostle Paul picks up on this same theme, this same issue of those that were belittling his apostleship and hence the message he was preaching. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:1. He says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you? Or letters of commendation from you? He says, now wait a minute, guys. Do I have to go through all this again? Do I need to go and join their group and then from them get a letter of recommendation before you guys will listen to me? Do I need to get a letter of recommendation from you before I can go out and minister to other people and therefore before other people will listen to me? Is that my authority? Is that where this ministry came from? Is that who's backing what I'm doing? Is that the reason why you should listen to me and others should listen to me? And of course the answer is absolutely not. Paul's authority comes directly from the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. If you will turn with me in your Bibles over to the book of Galatians, chapter number 1. Hold that verse, by the way, 2 Corinthians 3. Hold that, please. Now go to Galatians, chapter number 1. It's vital that we remember, especially if you're going to promote this message, you are going to face the similar types of accusations or similar types of statements made against you. Is like, well, wait a minute, where'd you go to school anyway? What seminary did you go to? Who commends your ministry? And of course the reason that they say all that stuff is because they don't want to agree with and they don't believe, they don't want to go along with the unique ministry and apostleship of the Apostle Paul that you and I proclaim. Look over to Galatians chapter number 1, verse 11. He says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Well, if it's not after man, then Paul doesn't need a letter of recommendation from any man. He doesn't need a letter of recommendation to the Corinthians or from the Corinthians in order to validate, to verify, to justify, to give authority to his message. He says at verse 11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul received his information directly from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Pray tell, what will a letter of commendation from some other man add to that authority? Nothing. Well, the problem was, if you'll turn back with me, go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. The problem was, hold chapter 3 and go to chapter 5 in 2 Corinthians. Look at this. Chapter 5, verse 12 again, but hold chapter 3. We're going to go right back there in a second. The problem is this. Verse 12, 5:12. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them, there it is, which glory in appearance and not at heart. The problem was that because the tendency of all of us is to walk by sight and to glory in appearance and to be impressed with somebody's name and somebody's degree and where they went to school and who commends who, Well, the problem is that we let that be of authority and influence in our lives, which is what was happening to the Corinthians. And so you can see the Apostle Paul says that's glorying in appearance. And he says, you guys got to get beyond glorying in appearance. Appearances are deceiving, period. If you'll go back to chapter 3, verse 1, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we ask some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? The answer is no. He says, the authority, the backing of my ministry does not come from a letter of commendation from you or to you so that I can be accepted. He said, the authority behind my message is God Himself. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the flesh, the tables of heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. See how Paul is conveying the fact it is the Spirit of the living God that is validating his ministry. Every time somebody believes the message of God's grace, every time somebody trusts the blood of Christ for their salvation, God, the Holy Spirit, places them into the Lord Jesus Christ, and that validates his message. That authenticates it. Paul says, the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. I mean, think about that. What carries more weight? A letter of commendation from the Corinthians or to the Corinthians, or God the Holy Spirit putting you in Christ the moment you trust the blood of Christ? What carries more weight? What really speaks to the heart of the issue? Well, when you go over to chapter 5 then, go back to chapter number 5, he says at verse 12, which is where we're at today, he says, guys, we commend not ourselves again to you. He says, that's not what I'm doing. I'm not trying to put forward myself to you. Rather, I'm attempting to give you an occasion, an opportunity to glory on our behalf. That is, to boast in the message that we proclaim so that you guys will have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. Well, if you'll go fast forward over to chapter number 10, look how he addresses it over here in chapter number 10, verse 7. He says, do you look on things after the outward appearance? Well, there's that same problem again. They were impressed with the outward appearance. They were impressed with, well, where did this guy go to school? Where did he graduate from? Who says we ought to listen to him? He's a big name. He's an influential person, so we should listen to him. Paul says, you're just glorying in the appearance, outward appearance and all that. If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would tarry for you by letters. Here it is now. For his letters say they. The they are those that were belittling and speaking evil of Paul's ministry and message, with the objective being to turn away the Corinthians from listening to Paul. Anyone who belittles Paul's ministry, anyone who belittles or slights or speaks evil in any way Paul's message is someone who is seeking to turn you away from the truth of what God is doing in this dispensation of grace. Anyone who in any way slights, belittles Paul's ministry and message, or relegates Paul's apostleship just to kind of a secondary nature and so forth, well, that's someone, number one, they don't know what they're talking about, but number two, they're absolutely undermining what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace. They're speaking evil of what God is doing. And you can see in the context here at Second Corinthians 10:10. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible. Well, now think about that. That's fascinating. These people are glorying in appearance, And they accused Paul in his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. So his they're judging based upon appearance. It's weird because they seem to acknowledge that his letters are weighty and powerful, but his presence is weak and contemptible. Well, let me ask you this, friends. Which is more important? The letters of the Apostle Paul that contain and that are the Word of God, or Paul's physical presence? I don't care whether Paul's physical presence was weak or his speech was contemptible, which it was neither, by the way. But let's say that it was, because that's what they were saying about him. But be that as it may, what's the issue here? The issue is the authority and power in Paul's letters, or is the authority and power in Paul's physical presence? Well, listen, friends, you don't have Paul's physical presence today. Paul's with Christ. His body is in the dust of the ground and so forth. But you do have his letters. And his letters are weighty and powerful because they are the written Word of God. But because these people were judging after the appearance, they were belittling his written ministry, the very words of God. And the basis upon which they were belittling that is that they were judging his outward appearance, as his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible, is what they said. Although, if you've read Paul's epistles, you know his speech was not contemptible. You know what I'm saying? And you know the concept, the idea that his bodily presence was weak. Yeah, this poor guy, I mean, he's been beat up and thrashed and beaten with rods and this and that. No doubt his bodily presence was weak and everything. But boy, there was an absolute inner strength of this man that allowed him to endure such sufferings that goes way beyond what any of these others were able to endure, you know. So Paul says at verse 11, "Let such a one think this, that such as we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present." Now here it is. Watch verse 12 very carefully. He says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number." I'm not going to join their crowd. "Or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves." See that? He says, "I'm not going to join their crowd. I am not interested in their degree. I am not interested in their letters of commendation. I am not interested in them promoting my ministry. I am not interested in joining their team. I am not interested in having to have them do advertisements for my ministry. I'm not the least bit interested in that all, because my authority," Paul is saying, "comes directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't need them to commend my ministry in order for my ministry to be validated and authenticated by God Himself," period. He goes on to say, "But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves," see that they set themselves up as the standard, and he says, "Guys, they're just not wise. That's just utter foolishness to do that." Okay, look at how he says it down in verse 18. He says, "For not he that commendeth himself is approved." See, that's not the one to be impressed with. The guy that commends himself, or the guy that's commended by some other, you know, seminary or college or this or that, or you know who you need to be impressed with? Verse 18 says, "For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." That's who you need to be impressed with. The man whose ministry the Lord commends. That's who you want to listen to. That's who you want to follow. Well, how do you know who the Lord? When that verse says, "For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth," how do you know, how do you and I today know whom the Lord commendeth, and therefore whom we should listen to? Friends, it's real simple. It's amazing how simple this is. If you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It's simple to find out whether or not someone's ministry is commended of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 14:37. Here's one example. "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." You and I have an objective standard by which to evaluate any man's ministry. And that objective standard is Paul's ministry. Paul's written ministry. Because that's all you have to do. You don't have his verbal ministry. You have a written ministry of the Apostle Paul. He says in verse 38, but if any man be ignorant, well, just let him be ignorant. Let him go on in his ignorance. It's a choice he's making. You and I have an objective standard today by which to evaluate anyone's ministry. And that is, does it match the ministry that the risen and ascended Christ committed to the Apostle Paul? Look how he says it over in 2 Timothy. This is an amazing one here. I'm sorry, it's not 2 Timothy. It's over in, look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and notice, I'm going to get at verse 2, but it's going to be the last sentence of verse 2. Paul says, these things teach and exhort, and of course he's been telling Timothy what to teach and exhort. So 2 Timothy 6, 2, these things teach and exhort. Now look at verse 3, if any man teach otherwise. See how the teach in verse 3 is connected with the teach, that these things that Paul's been speaking about? Well, he says at verse 3, 1 Timothy 6, 3, if any man teach otherwise, if someone comes along and teaches otherwise, that is, other than what the Apostle Paul teaches for this dispensation, it says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, those words of our Lord Jesus Christ are the words of Christ to Paul. The words that you and I find written down in the epistles and letters of the Apostle Paul. Those are the words he's talking about. Okay? That is the doctrine which is according to godliness. Well, Paul says this, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, verse 4 he says, that guy, he says, he is proud, knowing nothing. Now, I got to tell you, that's a hard verse to really grasp when you think about that. That's a pretty broad and a pretty bold statement. And yet, that's God the Holy Spirit who, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, made that statement. So that's what God the Holy Spirit believes. God the Holy Spirit believes that if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, if any man teach otherwise and doesn't go along with Paul's ministry and what he's saying, Paul's ministry is the standard today of what God is doing. Well, verse 4 says, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, and so forth. What I'm saying is that you and I have an objective standard today to determine whether or not a person's ministry is commended by God. When back over there in 2 Corinthians 10:18, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. How is it that you and I know whose ministry the Lord commends? Well, it's just anybody whose ministry matches Paul's ministry. It's that simple. Anyone whose gospel and ministry matches Paul's ministry, that ministry is commended of the Lord. That's a ministry that will stand the test at the judgment seat of Christ and will be found, doctrinally speaking, that will be found to be the gold, silver, precious stones in terms of when it's reviewed by fire at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, and of course, if you'll remember our context there, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul did just bring out that issue about the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, so having said that, now go back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's move on here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So Paul's objective here is to give to the Corinthians an occasion, that is, an opportunity to answer those who are speaking evil of, who are belittling, who are slighting Paul's ministry and message. Paul's objective here is to give to the Corinthians an occasion, an opportunity for the Corinthians to answer those people and to say to those people, wait a minute, you're accusing Paul of this, but what about this? And when Paul says, but give you an occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have someone to answer them with glory in appearance and not in heart. Look at verse 13. He says, "For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause." Well, what was happening is this. In fact, what I want you to do is I want you to go back to Acts 26, please. Turn back to Acts 26. And on your way, which it's not really on your way, but get also Mark chapter 3. Go to Acts 26 and get Mark chapter number 3. What was happening is this. When Paul says to the Corinthians, "For whether we be beside ourselves," think about that term, to be beside yourself. To be beside yourself. I mean, it's kind of a strange way to think about it, but imagine you're here, but then you're beside yourself. You know, you and I might say it the sense of, well, you're out of your mind. You know, you're just nuts. By the way, if you preach this message and you promote this message, you're going to have people say that about you. They're going to say, you know, you just don't know what you're talking about. You're out of your mind. You're nuts. You're just whacked out. You're so far off track from what the Bible's going on and so forth. They're going to say those things about you, just like they said about the Apostle Paul. And Paul says here at verse 13, "For whether we be beside ourselves," that accusation was repeated about the Apostle Paul, and it was, passed on and on and on about the Apostle Paul. You can see one occasion over here in Acts chapter number 26 here, when the Apostle Paul is giving an account of his conversion and his ministry before King Agrippa and some others and so forth. But look at what happens here. Look at verse 24. King Agrippa is listening, and Festus jumps in and interrupts the Apostle Paul at verse 24. In Acts 26, 24. "And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice." See how Festus just jumps right in and interrupts this thing with a loud voice? Obviously, he was beginning to get under some conviction by Paul and so forth, by what Paul was saying, and he didn't like that conviction. He didn't like that. So he says, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." One of the ways to push aside, one of the ways that people use to skirt, one of the ways that people use to not deal with the truth when they're being convicted by the Word of God is to make an accusation about the person who's delivering the message, as though that really does get rid of the problem. But you can see in this case, the Apostle Paul is delivering a message about his unique ministry and apostleship and his motivation. Festus is obviously coming under some kind of conviction. He interrupts the Apostle Paul and accuses Paul of being beside himself, being mad. And, of course, Festus's intention is, first of all, for he himself to not be convicted by what Paul was saying, but then also for the purpose of preventing anybody in the audience from being convinced by what Paul is saying. And when he says, "Paul, that thou art beside thyself," what he's accusing Paul of being mad, that Paul's lost his mind. See that? And verse 25, "But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness, for the king knoweth these things." He's talking about King Agrippa and so forth. Because King Agrippa, this guy, King Agrippa was coming under some conviction here, and you can see down at verse 28, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian." See how this conviction was going on here? Almost persuaded. Well, Festus is listening to the Apostle Paul, and you can see that he's coming under some conviction, some persuasion. He fights that, and the way he fights it off is he accuses Paul of being beside himself, being mad. And the reason that lost people do that, and saved people do that too, by the way, when it comes to rejecting Paul's message, the reason that they do that is that they don't want to deal with what the verses say, period. It's another defense mechanism that people use so as to not have to deal with the truth. When he says, "Thou art beside thyself," he's saying, "You're mad." Well, when people looked at Paul's ministry, when people, I mean, they were convicted by it. Paul's ministry comes along and gets to the heart of someone, and so the accusations that were being made against the Apostle Paul is, Paul, you're just beside yourself. You're mad. And people say those things so that they don't have to deal with the truth of what Paul was saying. They deflect the truth. They skirt the truth. They push it away by this accusation against the messenger, in this case Paul, by saying, Paul, you are beside yourself. You see? Now understand this. From a physical standpoint, I mean, the Apostle Paul just labored beyond measure. Labored to no end. He says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that he labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, he says, but the grace of God which was with me. The ability to labor to the extent that Paul did, it wasn't his flesh, it was the grace of God that was in him, that motivation again. But on the outside, those that rejected Paul's ministry and message, they said, Paul, you're mad. You're beside yourself. What you're saying isn't true. And once again, it was a way in which they sought to deflect and not have to deal with the truth of what he was proclaiming. And the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians here, he says, listen, guys, at verse 13, he says, for whether we be beside ourselves, he says, you know what, well, that's to God. If I'm out of my mind, then I'm out of my mind to God. God knows. Or whether we be sober, it's for your cause. If I'm speaking with a clear mind, clear thinking, clear reasoning, it's for your cause. It's the cause that I want you guys to be edified. Remember that in the context, Paul is seeking to give an occasion, chapter 5, verse 12, in 2 Corinthians 5:12. Paul is seeking to give an occasion to the Corinthians to really see and speak well of Paul's ministry against the backdrop of those who were opposing Paul's ministry. Those that were opposing Paul's ministry were glorying in appearance. Paul says, I want to give you something to glory in heart. And if I'm beside myself, if I'm mad, it's to God. But if I'm just out of my mind, it's to God. But if I'm speaking sober, if what I'm speaking is the truth, listen, it's for your cause. It's for the cause of seeking to have you guys be edified in who you are in Christ. And then he's going to go on at verse 14 and 15 and really get to the heart of the great of the motivation, that which constrained, that which compelled him. And here it is. He says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. There it is. There's the great motivation. There's the great constraining power that compelled Paul forward and made it look like, from the outside, maybe this guy was beside himself. Maybe he was mad. All this persecution and suffering that he not just went through, but he continued to go through. The doctrine that he proclaimed, the message that he proclaimed, the statements that he said, he claimed to have seen personally, actually, to have seen the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. He claims that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to him a brand new, separate, and distinct apostleship for the Gentiles in this dispensation of grace, a message about the formation of a new creature, the church, the body of Christ, in which God would fill the heavenly places to glorify Christ, and that God had this plan and purpose to reconcile the heavenly places by the body of Christ. Paul comes along and proclaims this message. He doesn't say you got to go back and check Isaiah and you'll find this message in Isaiah. He doesn't say you're going to go and find this message in Jeremiah or in Ezekiel or Daniel and so forth, because it's not there. Instead, he claims that he gets this message directly from the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. And hence, you can understand why people would say, well, Paul, you're just beside yourself. You're mad. And Paul says, no, that's not what happened. He says, I was given a message about the love of Christ. And as I think about that message about the love of Christ, he says, that constrains us. That comes along and grips my heart. That comes along and binds me in such a way it just compels me forward to make this message known. He says in verse 14, and again, what he's doing, he's giving the Corinthians an occasion to boast in Paul, specifically Paul's message. And the occasion, the opportunity is, you know what? Look at the love of Christ. Look at the message. The opportunity Paul is presenting to the Corinthians, so that the Corinthians can objectively evaluate Paul's message on in heart, not in appearance, is the love of Christ. And all that that means, it's the preaching of the cross. He says here at verse 14, he says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." When he speaks about the love of Christ in that verse, you know that Paul is not speaking about his love for Christ. Oh my, Paul's love for Christ, my love for Christ, your love for Christ is just so weak. It is fleeting. It varies. Sometimes it's intense, and other times, well, you're just thinking about other things. You know Paul in that verse is not speaking about his love for Christ, though you do know that Paul loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And though you do know that you love the Lord Jesus Christ. But that verse is not talking about Paul's love for Christ, or my love for Christ, or your love for Christ. That's not enough really to compel us, okay, at all. That doesn't keep us going. That doesn't, you know, it isn't the basis. Our love for Christ is fleeting. It's frail and fragile at the most. And thank God that that verse isn't speaking about our love. Rather, it's speaking about His love for us. Indeed, His love for humanity. Paul says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." When I think about, Paul saying, when I think about the love of Christ, the reality of it, the fact that God loves us, the Lord Jesus Christ loves us with a never-ending, a never-failing, an unwavering, an inexhaustible love, a value and esteem for us that is unconditional, that was manifested and proved at the cross of Calvary. Paul says, when I think about that, he says, now that's a motivation. Now that constrains me. That compels me when I think about His great love. Indeed, even in the Hebrew epistles, John says, we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. Our love to Christ is to be a response to His love for us. But it is not to be the motivation of our lives. His love for us is the motivation for our lives. Never do you see in Paul's epistles where God is saying to us, "How come you don't love me more?" You ever thought about that? God doesn't say that to us. He says, "How come he doesn't say, "How come you don't love me more? How come you don't appreciate me more? How come you don't value me more?" Instead, God says things, "You know what? Do you see how much I love you? Do you see how I have accepted you in Christ? Do you see how I've blessed you in Christ? Do you see how I've made you complete in Christ?" See how God, through Paul's epistles and ministry, keeps reminding us about who He is towards us in Christ. Paul does say over here in 1 Corinthians 16:22, he says, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema," Maranatha. And of course, he's speaking about those who have trusted Christ. You don't get saved because of the extent of your love for Christ. Rather, our love for Christ is to be the response to His love for us. As we think about His love for us, that is designed to produce in us gratitude and thankfulness, and hence, love. Now, if you go back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, when he says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us. He says, because we thus judge. Notice that this is a thinking process. This is an evaluation process. This is not an emotion issue. When Paul speaks about the love of Christ, constrain him, it's not an emotional thing. It's a thoughtful thing. He's thinking through something here. He says, for the love of Christ constraineth us because we thus judge. He's making a judgment. He's thinking about something. And here's what he's thinking about. He says, now listen, that if one died for all, then you know what it means? It means then that all were dead. That's an amazing verse to think about that. He says that here's how the love of Christ constrains me. If Christ died for all humanity, and of course he did, then it means that all humanity was dead. Then we're all dead. See, if not all of humanity was dead, then Christ didn't need to die for all humanity. He would only have had to die for that portion of humanity that was dead. If Adam's sin was not in every man, then Christ would not have needed to die for every man. He would only have had to die for those who were in Adam's sin. And so as Paul looks upon the sea of humanity, and he looks up at the cross, and he says, you know what? That cross proves that all men were dead in trespasses and sins because of their connection with Adam. If one died for all, then we're all dead. That manifests the extent of the love of God. You can't read that verse without thinking about and wanting to appreciate more and more and more Romans 5 and verse 8. Romans 5 verse 8 says this, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we stopped sinning, not when we promised God we'd do better next time, because we haven't done either one of those things. And God doesn't tell us that. That isn't the issue. It's not about us trying to do something for God. Rather, it is that Christ already did something for us. As we allow Christ, who is our life, to be our life, that's how you stop sinning. And that's how you live unto God. And Paul's going to actually go on and talk about that issue of living unto him since we're saved now. But when he says here, the love of Christ constraineth us because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. The fact that Christ died for all proves that all were dead, but it also proves the great extent of God's love. God, listen to this, God spared not his own son. He didn't send an angel for me and you. I was thinking about this just the other day, that, you know, there are organizations out there that teach that Jesus Christ is just a man, and that he's not God. He's not equal 100% with God. He's just a man. That's all he is. Do you realize, if that is all that Jesus Christ is, if he's just a man, now he is a man, but he's also God. But if he is just humanity, if that's all he is, and he's not equal with God in every aspect, in being and essence and so forth, then if God is the one who set forth Christ on the cross, like Paul says he did in Romans 3, then God would be guilty of human sacrifice, which he condemns in his word. Listen, friends, that was no ordinary sacrifice. That was a sacrifice at the cross, but that was no just ordinary sacrifice. Listen, that was a divine sacrifice. That was divine blood that was being shed there. Not just human blood. That was divine. That, that was a divine sacrifice that was being offered there. And it took that, when it says he spared not his own son, there were millions and millions of human beings that if all God was looking for was a human sacrifice, which he condemns, God could have offered millions of them, it wouldn't have done the trick at all. Rather, it took the Son of Man, who is the Son of God, it took the second man, who is the Lord, from heaven to die on the cross. And his death on the cross for all men proves that all were dead. It also proves and shows and demonstrates the extent of God's love. What a tremendous truth. We're going to have to pick up here next time. Time got away from us. We'll pick up here at verse 14 next time. If you have any questions or comments, go ahead and just raise your hand there. Okay, well, I don't see any hands up just at this point there. You can see, by the way, if you're in the zone, you should be towards the end of Matthew and getting into Mark and so forth. And I mentioned to turn to Mark earlier. We didn't even get to that. That thing about being mad, they accused Christ of being beside himself too. But anyway, that's another issue. All right, well, let's go ahead and dismiss the class. We certainly want to thank you for being with us this morning. Remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Thanks. Have a great day in Christ. See you now.